Going to be reading parts of Luke 21, 5 through 38 this morning. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will the sign be that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven." There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that the day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Sounds like a rather grim prediction. But it is one of those things that is going to happen. This is our first Sunday in Advent. It's the Sunday when we talk about hope and about the prophecy and the hopefulness of its coming and when it's going to come. Problem that we get into is it's uncomfortable waiting for something to happen. We don't want to have to wait. We want things to happen now, especially in our fast-paced society where everything happens just as quick as you want it to. But we're waiting on the Lord, and that can sometimes be difficult. There was a man in a restaurant, and a waiter passed by, and he stopped the young man. He says, "Excuse me, but how long have you been working here?" "Oh, about a year," the waiter replied. The man said wearily, "Well, in that case, it couldn't have been you that took my order." Over the next few weeks, young boys and girls are anticipating Christmas. But they're anticipating Christmas gifts, packages, Santa Claus, those kinds of things. And we know that that's not really what it's all about. The reason for the Christmas season is Jesus. The reason for the Advent season is hope and love and joy and peace. At the end of the Old Testament, they were waiting on the Messiah. And now, today, for the past 2,000 years plus, we've been waiting on His second coming. A lot of people wait on things. There's a book called The Freshness of Spirit and reminds us about the amount of time in life we spend waiting. And you think about nations that were waiting for rulers to die, bad rulers, oppressed people waiting for a deliverer who will lift them from the yoke of the tyrant, merchant traders waiting for their ship to come in. Lord Reith, the founder of the BBC, says he spent virtually the entire period of World War II waiting for Winston Churchill to call him. And he never did. Have you ever had somebody offer to give you a ride somewhere and you're waiting for them to come and pick you up and you're just waiting and waiting? You know how frustrating that is? And that's kind of where we are with the second coming of Christ. We're waiting and waiting and wondering, when is this going to happen? And we see some of the things that the Bible talks about going on around us, the wars and insurrections and the famines and the earthquakes and all these terrible things that are happening around us, and we think, maybe now is the time. But nobody really knows that time. Even Jesus admitted he did not know when that was going to happen. We see people waiting at airports and bus stations, post office, the unemployment office, the Social Security office. Almost everywhere you go, you wind up waiting in line. And waiting is hard. But waiting requires patience. And that's the first thing we need to understand about the hope and waiting for Jesus. It's about patience. Because he warns us that it may come as a thief in the night. He warns us, don't get caught unexpectedly. Don't be doing something that you shouldn't be doing on the chance that you might get caught in that end time when Christ comes again. There are preachers that's the only thing they preach about is the end of the world and be ready. But that's not really what it's all about. It's about preparation, sure, but it's about the hope and the love that we know is going to come from Christ when all this happens. There's a story of a little boy who returned from summer camp, and he had a couple of merit badges for things he had done, and Mom noticed that there was a blue ribbon in his pocket that he really wasn't talking about. So she asked him about it. He goes, "Oh, I got that thing for having the neatest packed bag when we got ready to come home." She goes, "Well, I'm proud of you." He goes, "No big deal. I never unpacked it in the first place." How many of us are like that? We just, in anticipation, in our wait, we just never unpack it in the first place. We need to unpack those troubles that we face. We need to get them out in the open. We need to attend to things that are clearly at hand. Hope and knowing that Christ is coming is great. But we also have to live in the here and now. We have to take care of those things around us. And we have to beware of the false messiahs. He warns us about that. Do not be caught by false messiahs, for there's going to be a lot of them that come by. One of the big ones that we all remember is 1978 in Guyana. Reverend Jim Jones had convinced hundreds of people that the end is now, and they all committed suicide or murdered their little children. They fell into the trap of a madman. And these were not just primitive people. These were American citizens, most of them probably well-educated citizens. And they still fell into that trap. Some of you may remember, I remember 40-some years ago when I was in the service, and you go through the airport and you see the Moonies. There's another good false messiah. He convinced people to stand on street corners and sell flowers, wander around in the airport and offer to give you a book, talk about the end is near, the coming of Christ, about love and all those things. He had convinced lots and lots of people. And he would preach that the Messiah is coming soon. But the catch is, he would tell you the Messiah is already here on earth. The Messiah was born in Korea. Think about that. Reverend Moon, born in Korea. And he's talking about a Messiah that's born in Korea. And he had people convinced. Charles Manson is another person who was very charismatic and convinced people to follow him. His philosophy was, don't think. And that's how we get caught in these traps, is we don't think about what's happening. We don't think about the person that's telling us that I am the new Messiah. We don't think about it. And that's where people fall into that trap. We have to be aware of our surroundings. We have to be aware of the words in the Bible. We have to know that when it happens, there will be absolutely no doubt whatsoever in your mind that that's the second coming of Christ. Don't let anybody fool you. We also need to remain faithful. Be patient, but be faithful. We have to always be faithful. In Homer's Odyssey, the story about Odysseus, who traveled around the world looking for different adventures, who was gone for like 20 years, and his wife, his beautiful wife Penelope, was left at home, and other men became suitors trying to gain her affection. So she would tell them, okay, whenever I finish weaving this garment, we'll consider it. But what she didn't tell them was while she was weaving this all day, she was taking it all apart at night. She was never going to finish that garment. She was faithful to Odysseus. Just like we are faithful to Christ, we have to remain patient and faithful. There was a pastor that made the comment once that I sometimes fear going into heaven to stand before the master with his nail-pierced hands, and when he asks, what have you suffered? And all that I will be able to show him is a paper cut from a bulletin. Christians are looked at sometimes defiantly, or that we are ritualistic and mundane, and getting a paper cut on a bulletin is kind of mundane. Some of the things that we do as Methodists, our rituals, our Apostles' Creed and those kinds of things, people look at those and they think that's crazy. But folding bulletins is important. Singing in the choir is very important. Everything we do for the church and Christ is important, especially when we are talking to young adults and children. That is doubly important. We need to make people aware that Christ is coming again. It might happen this afternoon, tomorrow. It could be another 2,000 years before it happens, but we know He's coming again. And we all have to be prepared. We all have to have patience. There's an author named Anne Lamott who lost her father when she was 25 to cancer. And this was devastating to her. And to take care of the depression and the desperation, she drowned herself in alcohol and pills. You see people doing that today. And although she was addicted, she still managed to write and publish successful novels, but her life was spinning out of control. But she tells a story about a young girl who's walking up and down the street trying to find her way home, lost. A police officer pulls up in his patrol car, asks her what's going on, and she kind of says, well, I can't find my way home. He says, well, get in the car and we'll see if we can't find it. She gets in the passenger seat. They drive around a little bit, and she's still not having any luck. But they happen to pass this church, St. Andrew's Church. And she tells the officer, she says, stop here. You can let me out here. Because I know my way home from church. Churches are there to rescue those who desperately need God. She writes, and that is why I've stayed so close to mine, because no matter how bad I am feeling, how lost or lonely or frightened, when I see the faces of the people at my church, when I hear their tawny voices, I can always find my way home. Albert Einstein, who didn't think much of the church, excuse me, made the comment after the Second World War, as a lover of freedom, when the revolution came in Germany, I looked to the universities to defend it, knowing that they had always boasted of their devotion to the cause of truth. But the universities were immediately silenced. Then I looked to the great editors of the newspapers whose flaming editorials in days gone by had proclaimed their love of freedom. But they, like the universities, were silenced in a few short weeks. Only the church stood squarely across the path of Hitler's campaign for suppressing truth. He said, I never had any special interest in the church before, but now I feel a great affection and admiration for it, because the church alone has had the courage to stand for intellectual truth and moral freedom. I am forced to confess that what I once despised, now I praise unreservedly. We are the body of Christ to the world. We have to be patient and faithful. We also have to be prepared. We have to be ready at any time for that to happen. Back when they were designing New York, if you will, setting up the streets and all those kinds of things, all the civil engineering, they thought to themselves, New York's not ever going to get any bigger than, maybe 6 or 7 streets out from the center. But just to be safe, they planned for 19 streets out from the center. They called that last street, that 19th street, Boundary Street, because they were certain New York's not ever going to get any bigger than that. Today, they have reached the 284th street from the center of New York. You cannot predict the future. Experts today are tomorrow's fools. You cannot predict what's going to happen tomorrow. If you look at our past 30, 40, 50 years, the things that they were talking about 40 and 50 years ago that would be happening today didn't happen or far exceeded their expectation. We predict things and look at things based on our surroundings, based on what we know. But what we know today may not be relevant 30, 40 years from now. But we have to be prepared. We cannot predict the economy. No matter how many supercomputers we tie together and try to calculate out what's going to happen in the future, we cannot predict the economy. Look at what happened several years ago with the housing bust and with the fall of the stock market. They didn't know that was going to happen. They thought, life is grand. Look, we're growing. And all of a sudden, the carpet was pulled out from under their feet. We worry about global warming. But when Christ comes, that's not going to matter because he's going to destroy the whole world. We have to be prepared emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We have to believe and know and be prepared for Christ's second coming. That hope. In the Greek, there's two words for time. One is kairos, the other is chronos. Which most of you may know about chronos, the chronometer, watch, the chronology of something happening. Chronos, translated, is what time is it? Kairos, on the other hand, is a more powerfully charged word. Kairos means this is the time. It's happening now. And if you listen to Paul in the Bible, when he talks about the time of the coming of the Lord, he uses the word kairos. Not chronos, not what time is it, but this is the time. And that's why we have to be prepared. It may not be the time. We don't know. But we certainly need to expect it to be today and live like it's going to happen today. We have to live each moment as if that's the last moment we're ever going to have. We should do all the good we can and do it now. John Wesley was big on that. We should give all the love we can give and give it now. We should commit to being good Christians and doing all the right things and convincing other people that they need to be aware. John Ruskin says, "Let every dawn of morning be to you as the beginning of life, and every setting sun be to you as its close. Then let every one of these short lives leave its sure record of some kindly thing done for others, some goodly strength or knowledge gained for yourself." That is living rightly for today. And if you're living rightly for today, you will be prepared for that time. So our lesson for today, our Advent lesson for today, the first Advent, Sunday in Advent, what we read in the Scripture was be patient, be faithful, and always be prepared. Amen.